Good morning. So please join me in reading today's scripture reading for the sermon. It is found in page 1002 in the NIV Church Bibles or in the bulletin if you grabbed one of those on the way in. So reading from Galatians chapter 2, verses 17 through 21. But if, in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Brian, and good morning, everyone. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege it is to come and gather together as your people and to worship you for what you have done for us. We thank you that part of that worship is to look at your word and to come to your word on your terms and not on ours. I pray that we would do that here this morning. I pray that we would be encouraged by the truth of your word. I pray that your spirit would apply it to us right where we need it this morning. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a world filled with bad news, yeah? Lots of bad news. Turn on your TV, turn the news on, you'll find bad news. Open up your device and look at the news, you'll find bad news. If you still read a newspaper, you'll find bad news, right? News of all kinds of bad things happening, news about war and violence and corruption and car accidents and disease, all kinds of bad news everywhere you look. That's actually a big part of the reason why I don't take in much of the news, because if I do, I wind up being in a bad mood. So everywhere you look, right? Sometimes you come across like good news, but mostly it's bad. And I just want to take a second and pause as believers this morning. Just pause and thank God for the fact that our entire life, our entire faith as Christians is rooted in something that's literally called good news. Praise God, right? That's what the word gospel means, good news. And during this is now my seventh Sunday as your pastor, we have just been hammering home the gospel. Every week, we keep coming back to it. And guess what? I don't feel bad about that at all. We're going to keep doing that. I said this a couple weeks ago. You know, sometimes we get into this mode that the gospel's for unbelievers. And once we believe, then we move on to bigger, better things. There is nothing bigger and better than the gospel. We just keep coming back to it. We need reminded of it every single week. That's why gathering together with other believers is important in church, to hear the word, to hear the gospel. We really need it every single day, right? We need it every single hour. We need it every single moment. Now, the reason that we've been able to so easily drill down on the gospel is because we've been working through Paul's first century letter to the Galatian believers together. And that letter is really all about making sure that God's people get the gospel right, that they really understand what the gospel is. Now, last week in verses 15 and 16 in Galatians 2, we saw Paul lay out the gospel really as robustly as he has so far. And I hope you're at Galatians 2. Open up your Bibles to Galatians 2 if you're not there. And I'll just read verses 15 and 16 again. This is Paul speaking. He's speaking to Peter, and he says, "We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified." Now, like I just said, Paul's talking to Peter. Do you remember why Paul's talking to Peter here? Like what the context of his conversation with Peter was here? Well, what's happening is Peter had drawn back and separated from fellowship with Gentile believers. He had said that he's not going to have anything to do with them because they're not circumcised, because they're not eating, they're eating foods they shouldn't be eating that are unclean. And so Peter's drawn back. Peter's really, we talked about last week, subverted the unity that the gospel brings between Jew and Gentile. That's what's happening as Peter, as Paul says those words to Peter in verses 15 and 16. And really, what Paul does there in those verses is he reminded Peter of the gospel. He reminded Peter of the gospel. Peter needed to be reminded of it. Peter knew it, but he needed to be set straight. And that's what Paul does with the gospel in those verses. He reminded Peter that Peter's righteousness before God did not depend on what he did or what he didn't do, whether he was circumcised or not circumcised, whether he didn't eat certain foods or did eat certain foods. Paul reminds him of that in those verses, really. But you have to understand this, okay? The idea that his righteousness for Peter, that his righteousness before God depended on what he did or what he didn't do, would have very naturally for him actually sounded like good news. And the reason is because Peter was Jewish all of his life. And so for the Jewish people very much viewed this righteousness that came through God's law as good news, because they were the chosen people and they had gotten God's law. God's law had been revealed to them. And they saw that as good news because now they knew what they had to do. Now they knew what they had to do to be righteous before God. Never mind that they couldn't do it all. Never mind that they couldn't do it perfectly. You know what the Jewish people did? They do what we all do so easily. You know what they did? They focused on the external, easier to do parts of the law. Things like making sure that they're circumcised. Things like making sure they don't eat certain foods. They focused on those external things, those external parts of the law, and they ignored the internal, much harder to do parts of the law, things like love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and strength. Things like love your neighbor as yourself. Now, they ignored those things. They focused on the external things. They had been given God's law as a means to be righteous before him. They were keeping God's law, mostly at least, externally at least, and they saw that as good news. So you have to understand that the Jewish people would have seen that very much works-based righteousness as good news, okay? But when Jesus came, some of these Jews encountered him in the flesh. And some of these Jews actually encountered him in the resurrected flesh. And some of these Jews heard that Jesus had died and risen from the dead 3 days later, and they believed that that was true. They saw the work of Jesus as the grace of God that made salvation possible, but, this is really important, but some of them believed that some work still had to be done so that they could receive God's grace. Now, follow their line of thinking. They realized the good news was even better news than they thought. They would have acknowledged that Jesus had lived, Jesus had died, Jesus had risen again to make the forgiveness of sins possible, but they still had their part to play. They still had their part to play. They still had to keep the Old Testament law, at least the external parts of it. And other people did too, and you just have to realize how convenient this was for the Jewish people, right? The Jewish people had been circumcised. When they were 8 days old, they were circumcised. Couldn't feel a thing, right? Well, they could feel, but they didn't remember, right? They were used to eating a certain way. They were in a certain diet that they were used to. So those external parts of the law they were used to, that wasn't hard for them. Who it was hard for, though, was who? The Gentiles, who hadn't been circumcised at 8 days old, who lived in a day where pain was not as easily controlled as it is today, right? If you catch what I'm saying there. They weren't used to eating or not eating certain foods, right? So it was much harder, much more of a burden for them, not so convenient for the Gentiles, but convenient for the Jews. So perhaps we can see why the Jewish people might consider this kind of half gospel such good news. They already met the requirements. They were good. Stinks to be the people who didn't, right? Stinks to the people who had to do these hard things. But they simply had to if they wanted to receive God's grace. And that's kind of the line of thinking that's going out at this time. That's what the false teachers are teaching in Galatia. That's the pressure that Peter's starting to feel and what's leading him to draw back from fellowship with the Gentiles. Now, having to do something to receive God's grace might sound ridiculous to you. You might pick up on it as the oxymoron that it is, and yet it's so easy to live like that. For us, for you, for me, it's so easy for us to live like that. It's so easy for it to seem like good news to us to do that. But it's really not. Now, we talked about this several weeks ago. The best case scenario when you try to achieve righteousness before God through what you do, the best case scenario is that you feel the weight, the burden of the law that you can't possibly bear. And you try to be good enough, but you can't be good enough, and you're always coming back thinking that God wants nothing to do with you. I lived like that for a long time, and it's not good news. The worst case scenario when you try to achieve righteousness before God by what you do is that you start to convince yourself that you actually are righteous, like in and of yourself, in your own strength. Like the Jewish people, right? You focus on the external parts, the easier to do parts of the law. You ignore the harder to do parts of the law. I've lived like that too. I live like that now sometimes. But I'll say, that's not good news either. And sometimes we live like it is, like the Galatian believers were living like it was, like Peter was living like it was, like the false teachers in that day were living like it was. And all of that is exactly why Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this letter to the Galatian believers. That is why Paul confronted Peter about what he's doing. And that is why Galatians is such a good, important, necessary book for us to go through together as believers here at Cornerstone, but also for us to just read, like in our personal Bible reading time. It's so important for us to come back to this book. It's so foundational because in Galatians, Paul shows that the gospel is even better news than these people thought. And maybe he's showing you that the gospel is even better news than you think it is. A few weeks ago, I had a weak moment. So I had just been to a pastor's group for the first time and met a bunch of new people, and I was emotionally exhausted. It's been a lot of newness in the last 2 months, and so I was just emotionally exhausted, and I thought, on the way back, I'm stopping at Dollar Tree in Westford, the nicest Dollar Tree I've ever been to, by the way. That is just a nice Dollar Tree. And so one snack I've been into lately has been these peanut butter peanut butter sandwich cookies. That's what they're called. I don't care what they're called. I just eat them. Peanut butter sandwich cookies. You know what it is? It's like two peanut butter cookies and then peanut butter in the middle. And I've just been into that. Like, I've just been eating those kinds of cookies. And so I had a hankering for that. I stopped at Dollar Tree in Westford, and I'm looking around, and the best I could find was this no-name knockoff brand peanut butter sandwich cookies. And so I was desperate. And so I bought these from the Dollar Tree in Westford. And I got back to the office, I ripped them open, and I dug in. And when I tasted them, they tasted like they had been made with some sort of chemicals. Like they were really, really bad. And if I had self-control, I would have thrown them away. And I have no self-control, and I ate them faster than I care to admit. Here's why I share that story. I think it's from the Lord. I want you to picture the false gospel of God's grace plus human works. That false gospel, God's grace plus human works makes us right with God. Picture that false gospel as those no-name, knockoff brand kind of peanut butter sandwich cookies. There might be certain parts of it that are appealing. It might fulfill a certain craving for you, but it's not actually good news. Like, those cookies weren't actually good cookies. And really, Galatians, the letter to the Galatians is Paul, I think, metaphorically taking those no-name knockoff brand peanut butter sandwich cookies out of our hands, like ripping them out of our hands and handing us some Nutter Butters. Sorry if you're allergic to peanuts, but you know what I mean. Like really good cookies, like the best kind of cookies. Like he's handing us the real thing. The real gospel, I think, is what Galatians is all about. He's telling us in Galatians that the gospel is better news than you think. Now, we've talked about this. I'll remind you. The gospel is that salvation comes completely from the grace of God and not from the merit of man. The gospel is that relationship with God is dependent completely on what Jesus has done and not on what men and women do. The gospel is that being viewed as righteous before God is based completely on our faith in the work of Christ and not on keeping works of the law. Now, you might be asking here, we kind of built up to that last week. It's all about our faith, right? That's what saves us. And you might be asking, is faith a work? And lots of people have asked that over the last 2,000 years. Does that mean faith is a work? Like, is faith the thing we must do in order to be saved? That the work we must do, the work of the law we must keep? It's a great question. I think it's good to take a little time to talk about it. The answer is no. And here's why. The faith that you have as a believer in what Christ has done for you on your behalf, the faith you have is a gift from God too. That's why faith isn't a work. I'll show you this. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, classic passage. You've heard this before. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And so if we could leave that up, just look up there. What is this in that second line? What is this referring to? Well, this is referring to everything that he just said, right? The grace that God shows, but also the faith that we have. I firmly believe that the faith to believe the gospel, the faith to believe that the gospel is truly good news, I believe that that is a gift that comes from God, that God helps us to believe. I don't understand it completely, but I believe that's what Scripture testifies to over and over and over again. I have experienced that in my own life. So no, faith is not a work. That's a gift too. That's grace too. And so, we are saved entirely by the grace of God. Amen? That's amen worthy. We're saved entirely by the grace of God, and that's the Nutter Butter cookies. Like, that's the real gospel. That's the true good news. And Paul in Galatians goes to great lengths to show us that it is. Now, I hope you're still with me. The way that he does that sometimes is to show how untrue, how inconsistent, how truly bad of news the false gospel that's all around him is. So think about it like this. I'm really going to play out the peanut butter cookie thing, okay? So think about it like Paul is ripping that no-name knockoff brand peanut butter sandwich cookie out of our hands, turning it over and showing us on the label that there was arsenic in the cookies all along. That's kind of what he's doing, and I think that's actually what we find him doing in verses 17 through 19 of Galatians 2. I am going to get to the text for today, okay? So Galatians 2, 17 to 19, I think really he's just pointing out what's wrong with the false gospel, why it's not actually good news, okay? So let's start in verse 17. This is going to make us think a little bit. I really struggled this week with these verses. I wrestled with them. I think I have an idea of what's going on, but just follow along with me. Verse 17, but if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. Now, most likely, Paul is still talking to Peter here, and he's continuing what he just said, and he's really talking about him and Peter right now. He just said that they recognize they can only be righteous before God through faith in Christ and by no work that they do, but then he voices this argument, I think, that their opponents are making. In seeking to be justified by faith in Jesus alone, they are becoming sinners. What does that mean? It can mean a lot of different things. I think our best bet when we come to tough words and tough ideas in Scripture is to look at the context. So if we want to know what Paul means in verse 17 when he's talking about them being sinners, it would probably make sense to go to the word sinners two verses before. because the word sinner shows up in verse 15 as well. The NIV doesn't translate it as sinners. It's the exact same Greek word there. In verse 15, Paul's talking about Gentile sinners. Can you look at me for a second? Gentile sinners who do not keep the external parts of the Old Testament law, like being circumcised, like abstaining from the unclean foods, okay? So when Paul talks about him and Peter being, look at me again, please, sinners, in verse 17, he's almost certainly talking about them being considered sinners in this sense, in the sense that they are no longer obeying these parts of the law. And Paul asks, if that's the case, he asks, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Meaning that Christ encourages them to sin. And the Greek word Paul uses is actually the word diakonos, the word we get deacons from. What do deacons do in the church? Deacons serve, right? And we're thankful that they are, that they do. Thank you, deacons. So Paul's really asking, is Christ a servant of sin? That apparently is what their opponents are claiming. That with Peter and Paul living like this, right, not using the law as a way to get to God anymore, that apparently Jesus is a servant of sin. They're saying that if the gospel Paul puts forward is true, if keeping the law really has no bearing on someone standing before God, then Christ must be okay with sin. But you have to see this. Paul answers this question. He's really, you know, saying what the opponents are saying. He answers this question as emphatically as he possibly can. He says, absolutely not. No, Christ is not a servant of sin. No, Christ does not promote sin. No way, not a chance, never. And then in verses 18 and 19, he shows why, okay? Hang with me. This is kind of heavy lifting here, but we'll do it together. Look at verse 18 next. He says, if I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. Now, the NIV doesn't show it, but there's a little Greek word there, gar, which is just translated as for, that connects verse 18 to verse 17. So Paul's saying, for or because, like absolutely not, Christ doesn't promote sin, for, because, and then he says what he says in verse 18. He says, absolutely not, for or because, if I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. You still with me? We're getting there. We're working our way through it, okay? Christ doesn't promote sin, Paul's saying, because Paul and Peter aren't sinners. Christ doesn't promote sin because Paul and Peter aren't sinners. Like, really sinners. In the eyes of God, sinners. Why? And Paul said it earlier, it's because they've been justified by their faith in Christ, which means they are now viewed as innocent, righteous, not guilty in the eyes of God. What Paul's saying in verse 18 is that if he, or by implication if Peter, and he's really probably pushing on Peter here, if he or Peter rebuilds what they destroyed, if they put the law back in the place of being a way to be justified before God, then they really would be lawbreakers. Then they really would be sinners. They'd truly be sinners. Like, in the eyes of God, sinners. Gosh, I feel like I'm not explaining this well, but the reason is because they can't perfectly keep the law. I'm seeing some head nods. This is encouraging to my soul because I feel like I'm not explaining this well. This is a heavy couple verses here. So Paul is just saying that if he comes back under the law, that he's a sinner because he can't perfectly keep the law. And Paul used to play the game. He used to focus on the external parts of the law while he ignored the internal parts, but not anymore. Now he sees if he builds the law back up as a way to be right before God, if he comes under the law again, that will make him truly a transgressor in the eyes of God. That will be when he's truly a sinner because he will break it. He's not going back to that, though. That's what he's saying. The structure has been destroyed, and he's not about to build it back up. Implication being that Peter or you or me shouldn't build that structure of the law back up either. And then Paul continues his argument in verse 19. Look at verse 19. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. All right, I wish it got easier with this. It doesn't get easier, but we're almost through it, okay? It's like we're in thick forest right now, but we'll be out soon. So there's another for or because at the beginning of this verse. The NIV translates it this time. This verse is connected to what came before. The law as a means to be justified before God has been destroyed for Paul. He has died to the law through the law, which is just an interesting phrase, isn't it? He's died to the law through the law. Here's what I think he means. I think he means that Jesus perfectly kept the law. You know that, right? Jesus perfectly kept the law, yet he took the legal, rightful punishment of any lawbreaker who would trust in him upon himself on the cross. He did that to set people free from the law as a means of being justified before God. Thus, Paul died to the law through the law. Jesus kept the law so that Paul and Peter and you and me could be free from it as a way to be justified before God. It's really important. So through the law, we can die to the law. Through the law that Jesus kept on our behalf, we can die to the law as a means to be justified before God. We don't have to keep striving to be good enough people for God to give us some of his grace. No, we just have to accept it. We just have to believe, and he will help us to do that. Let's take a deep breath. All right, we're getting out. I hope these somewhat difficult verses, and they are somewhat difficult verses, but I hope they're clear enough for you now. Paul simply shows that freedom from the law as a means to be justified before God, freedom from that is a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. And he would be a fool to turn back to the law. And you would be a fool to turn back to the law. Paul's saying walking in the grace of God doesn't make him a sinner, rather not walking in the grace of God. Depending on the law to get to God would make him a sinner. So I hope you see what he's doing in these verses. Salvation by grace, justification through faith is the package of Nutter Butter cookies. That's so much easier to understand, right, than verses 17 and 19. It's a package of Nutter Butter cookies that Paul's handing to us. It's the gospel. It's good news. It's even better news than you might think. So really, just don't accept the no-name knockoff brand peanut butter sandwich cookies with arsenic in them. Don't accept those. Don't settle for that. There's so much better news than that. And Paul says that if that's true, if it's true that our salvation comes by God's grace and the work of Christ plus what we do, in verse 21, he says, then Christ died for nothing. What a weighty statement he makes. No, Jesus came to fully save us by the grace of God. Christ did die for something, though. He died for the most important thing. He died, and he rose again so that the holy God of the universe, who sees everything and knows everything, listen, who sees every part of you, who knows every part of you, who sees and knows the parts of you that you don't show to anyone else, the really, really ugly parts of you, Jesus came and did what he did so that you could be graciously saved. You could be graciously made right with that God who sees it all and who knows it all. That's good news. So breathe it in. Breathe in that good news. Inhale those Nutter Butters, right? Take it in. It's so good. But guess what? I'm super excited about this. All of that's good news. Absolutely, amen. All of that is good news. But there's even more to it than that. The gospel is even better news than you think. At the end of verse 19 into verse 20, Paul shows us this. The package of Nutter Butter cookies was amazing in and of itself. So much better than the knockoff brand cookies, but it gets even better. This is like when you, this is what I think is from the Lord, okay? You're going to think I'm crazy, but I was like struggling with this text majorly this week. And I was eating some candy, and I was pulling out candy, and I thought that the candy was gone, and then I like reached a little deeper and found that it wasn't. Do you know that feeling? Like, am I alone in that? Isn't that the best feeling in the world? Like, think about the Nutter Buddies, right? You think it's gone, and then you realize there's two cookies tucked in the corner of the package. Is this just me? This is the best thing in the world, right? Isn't that a great feeling? And I think that's kind of what's happening here at the end of Galatians 2, that Paul's like, yeah, it was good, it is good, but it gets even better. There's more cookies left. And I think that's the feeling, if you share that feeling with me, the feeling that Paul is trying to conjure up in us right now. In verses 19 and 20, I think Paul's basically pointing out that there's a couple cookies left in the package. It gets even better. It's even better news than you think, because we often think of the gospel as the historic work of Christ for us, right? His life, his death, his resurrection, what he accomplished through that. It is absolutely that. It is not less than that, but it is more than that. Like, what Jesus has done on our behalf is the gospel, but the gospel is even more. There's even more. It gets even better than that. And that's what Paul shows us here. And he starts doing that at the end of verse 19. He says that he died to the law. Why? Look at it. Verse 19, so that I might live for God. Now, I don't think the NIV is extremely helpful here, because it doesn't actually say so he might live for God. He really says so that he might live to God. So that he might live toward God. Or we could even say so that he might live with God. And so what Paul's doing here is he's shifting to highly relational language. He's talking about actually living with God. He's not talking about doing something in his own strength for God. Paul's talking about doing everything with God after he's been saved, which he confirms in what he says next in verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, what a beautiful verse that is, and it should give you that feeling of having a couple cookies left in the corner of the package. It's so good what Paul's saying here. Let's break it down. The gospel is even better news than you think, because the gospel is not just that you've been forgiven of your sins and viewed as righteous in the eyes of a holy God. It is that, praise God, but there's even more to it than that. Jesus does not just graciously save you and then leave you on your own to figure out the Christian life. Do you know that? He doesn't just graciously save you and then leave you on your own. No, he is with you. He dwells in you. You are united with him. He unites you to himself. As Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Wow. Let's not skip that. That is amazing news. How often do we actually stop to think about that? So I've gotten to think about that a lot this week. It's so easy for us, right, to mentally affirm the historic gospel, what Jesus did for us. But it's a lot harder sometimes to just sit in this truth that Christ lives in us, that he is with us, that we are united to him. I hope you're doing that right now and just appreciating that truth. And let me tell you what that truth means. I think there are four implications to this even better news than you think gospel. The first implication of being united with Christ is that your worst parts are dead. Your worst parts are dead. Now, what does Paul say? He says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. What does he mean by that? Does he mean that there's no Paul left? No, of course that's not what he means, right? Paul's still Paul after he has been united with Christ. You are still you after you've been united with Christ. But the worst parts of you are dead. In context, Paul's really saying that the part of him that tried to keep the law as a means to be justified before God is dead. That part of him is dead. And that's what the work of Jesus should kill in us too. The idea that we have to do certain things or not do certain things so that God would show us grace. But there's more that needs to die in us beyond that. I think looking at another place that Paul talks about this will be helpful. This is Romans 6, verses 6 to 7. Paul says, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, Listen, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. So the other part of us that dies when we're united with Christ is our sinful selves, which I wish meant that we were no longer capable of sinning. But it doesn't mean that. I wish that were the case. But it does mean that our sin no longer defines us in the eyes of God. It does mean that we're able to see the sin that we struggle with as a struggle, that we see it as the slavery that it is. It means that we start to take steps to be free from that sin. It means that that sin will be fully defeated one day. Praise God. So our self-righteousness and our selfish sin are really the worst parts about us, and they die and continue to die all the more when we're united with Christ. That's great news. The second implication of being united with Christ is that your relationship with Jesus is personal. Your relationship with Jesus is personal. This is so important. In this verse, Paul talks about his relationship with Jesus in a more personal, intimate way than he really does in just about anywhere else. Did you see it? In verse 20, he says, "The life I now live in the body," there he's acknowledging that he still lives in the flesh, that he's not been completely glorified yet, "but the life he lives in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, stepped down into human history, took on flesh, lived a perfect life, and then endured the mockery of men, came under the wrath of his Father against the sin of man for you. You, like Paul talks about like big church language, right? The people of God language all the time. But here, he's getting down to the personal. That what Jesus did for you and for me. Not just for you, not just for me, but for you and for me. As people, as individuals, he did that for us. And he longs to have a personal relationship with those he loves. Jesus did not do what Jesus did so that he could be a king over you, ruling from afar. Right? Like he doesn't want anything to do with you, or only wants you for the service that you can give to him, or like in our context, he only wants you for the vote that you can cast for him. That's not what Jesus wants. Jesus wants to know you more deeply. Jesus wants you to know him more deeply. Jesus wants more and more relationship with you. Jesus dwells in you, and Jesus dwells in me, and that's great news. The third implication of being united with Christ is that your sanctification doesn't depend on you. Your sanctification doesn't depend on you. I'll go to another Romans passage, Romans 7, verses 4 and 6. This is Paul again. He says, "So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ," that should sound familiar, "that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we've been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." Now, here's why I share that. We could spend a lot of time going through that. But here's why I share that. It might be tempting to hear Paul talk about dying to the law and living to God in Galatians 2 as an argument that God doesn't care how we live once we are saved. But that could not be more wrong. God very much cares how you live. God very much wants you to bear good fruit. God very much wants you to be sanctified. God very much wants you to become holier and holier. That's what it means to be sanctified. But when we're saved by grace through faith and when Christ dwells in us, this huge shift happens. It should happen. Now, instead of trying to become more holy through our own strength, through our own power, which is extremely futile, all of a sudden we realize that we can become holier through the strength and power of Jesus. That's really effective, like way more effective than our strength. and power. I hope you see that's such better news than trying to strive for holiness on your own. This is awesome. Jesus dwells in you. Jesus dwells in me through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, I hope you know this, and we see the Spirit show up in Romans 7. The Holy Spirit is just as awesome as Jesus is. You know that? Just as awesome as Jesus is. And we think sometimes, I think Christians can get caught up sometimes in thinking that the way the Spirit works is when the Spirit is doing big, loud things. And let me just say, I think we're missing something if that's what we're so focused on, because I think some of the most beautiful work of the Spirit happens very quietly. And it happens very incrementally in your heart, in your life, as the Spirit sanctifies you, as the Spirit makes you more holy than you were before. That's when the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, really is doing his best work, his finest work. The longer I walk with Jesus, the more I appreciate this sanctifying work that his Spirit is doing in me. Because what I found, and this sanctification, it comes from all different angles, right? Like this process of really becoming the saints that we have been made in Christ. It comes from every different angle, right? And here's what happens. When I need challenged, the Spirit challenges me. And when I need convicted, the Spirit convicts me. And when I need encouraged, the Spirit encourages me. And when I need comforted, the Spirit comforts me. And when I need reminded, the Spirit reminds me. And when I need humbled, the Spirit humbles me. And when I need emboldened, the Spirit emboldens me. And when I need help, the Spirit helps me. And by the way, I need help all the time. Never a time I don't need help. And the Spirit's always there doing that work. Really, all of the Christian life is sanctification. All of the Christian life is growing into the holiness that we've been freely given through Christ in every situation. We need Jesus' help in every way, from every angle, to be sanctified. And guess what? He helps us. He's in us. You're not left on your own at any point along the way. Jesus never sits back and sees if you've figured out enough to do it on your own. No, he delights to help you. He delights to dwell in you. He delights to sanctify you. That's great news. The fourth and final implication of being united with Christ is that your good fruit is because of Jesus. And that's really what we just talked about, but let me flesh out what that means. It means that Jesus gets credit for any good fruit that you produce. Jesus gets credit for any progress that you might make. Jesus gets credit for any sanctification you might experience. Now, that might not sound like good news to you. Maybe you long to take some of the credit for it. I think you do, because I do, and you think that you deserve that credit when you start producing some good fruit in your life. You and me, though, don't deserve that credit. And here's why. It would show, to take credit for that would show an utter misunderstanding of how sinful you are outside of Christ and how united you are with Christ through faith in him. If you trust Christ, you've been united with Christ. He is in you all the time. He is with you all the time. He is with you and in you even right now. And so here's how I've come to view myself. And I think this is how the Bible would want us to view ourselves as Christians. Any bad thing that I produce comes from me. And any good thing I produce comes from Jesus. And let's just stop and recognize how different that is from the modern self. Because modern people, what do? They take credit for any good thing they do, and they find someone else to blame for any bad thing that they do. But the Christian life says anything bad must be coming from me, and anything good must be coming from Christ in me. And there's so much more freedom in that. There's so much more life in that. Because the truth is that any good thing in you comes from Him working in you. And when you realize that, it does lead to deeper freedom and deeper life. It also leads to deeper worship. When you recognize that Jesus is the one who's doing anything good in you, it will lead you to sing louder and harder than you ever have before. You must, because you know it's not you. You know it's Him. That's great news. So the gospel is even better news than you think. Yes, you're saved by grace through faith in the work of Jesus Christ, but Jesus' work did not stop when He rose from the dead. He is living in you. He dwells with you. You are united with Him, and that means that your worst parts are dead, and that means that your relationship with Jesus is personal, and that means that your sanctification doesn't depend on you, and that means that any good fruit is because of Jesus. So those are the delicious Nutter Butter cookies that are left in the package. And I want you to ingest them. I want you to take them in and enjoy them to the fullest, because this is good news. This is great news. Walk in that great news. Soak in that great news. And let that great news drive you to worship Jesus as He deserves to be worshiped. Let's pray. Lord, this is a tough passage in a lot of ways, but trust that Your Spirit's at work even now through Your Word. And I pray that as Your people today, we would be uplifted and reminded that the gospel is better news than we think, better news than we could have ever imagined or drawn up. And I pray that we would respond rightly and lift our voices to You, because we know that any good thing comes from You. And so we lift You high, we exalt You, we magnify You, and we want to do that in this next 5 minutes, in this next half hour, but also as we go from this place. So please help us. We know You will, because You're in us, because You dwell with us. We thank You and we praise You for that truth. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.